tired. How about you? That just wears you out watching it. I had the privilege of following Brother Paul around all week, and I don't know how he did it. The assembly, then doing recreation, then eating all the snacks, and then some more recreation. But it was great. And the leadership was fantastic. The organization, the decorations, and we still got the Frederica International Pentecostal Baptist Church theme going. So we just got it going here. And I see Brother Witt and his family over here. Good to see you. They trying to slip in unnoticed. So y'all don't look that way. Don't act like you're looking over there. Just leave them alone. Let them worship in peace this morning. I've been here a little over 8 months. And I feel like in that period of time, I've gotten to know y'all. And even during the whole week of vacation Bible school, got to know some people better. And y'all got to know me and Donna a little bit better. And I think we trust each other. And we built a bond of love and friendship and fellowship that I think is positive. And we love this church, and we love you. And anything I say is in love. I say that as a disclaimer, because the next 3 weeks, I'm going to share with you some important truths that will help you in the future. And as I was telling Paul some of this, he says, well, Witt said some of that. And but it's like a wife who tells her husband something, and then somebody else tells him, and he starts doing it because someone else told him. It's kind of like that thing. So maybe two voices reinforcing each other will be a good thing. I want you to look in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Because I want to ask the question today, are we prepared to reach generations for Christ? Are we prepared to reach the next generation for Christ? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago a quote by Keith Green, the deceased Christian singer, who said, "It is the responsibility of every Christian generation to reach that generation for Christ." It is our responsibility not to pass the buck, or in political terms, kick the bucket down to the next generation to do it. It's up to us to reach our generation and future generations for Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at this passage in Judges, which is profound, Judges 2:10, the NIV says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Let me give you the New American Standard version. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. A generation rose up who did not know what God had done and did not know God. Look at the historical context of this. In Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, the previous verses, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. During the lifetime of the first occupiers of the Promised Land, they remained or retained a vivid recollection of all of the miracles, all of the judgments, all of the intervention of God to help them go in and take the promised land. They were there. They saw it. They witnessed it. When they passed away and the next generation came, they were strangers to the supernatural experiences their forefathers had experienced. And they fell into the corrupting influences of what surrounded them. So we went from a generation who experienced Exodus, went into the wilderness, part of that group died, another group entered into the promised land, conquered their enemies, captured the land, took their rightful place, and when they passed away, the next generation did not know how they got there or what had happened. That's unbelievable. But the Bible doesn't lie. The Bible is the truth, and it says they did not know what the Lord had done for Israel. Three things happened that caused this. One thing was incomplete obedience to God. All of the tribes, including Judah and Benjamin, did something God told them not to do. God told them to drive the Canaanites out completely. To drive them out. What did they do? They subdued them and placed them in forced labor rather than drive them out. They chose material wealth over obedience to God. They had compromised obedience or incomplete obedience. God really didn't mean what he said. Who said that in the Garden of Eden? The serpent told Adam and Eve. God really didn't mean what he said. When God says, "Thus saith the Lord," that's a hint God means what he's going to say. The second thing that happened was idolatry was accepted. They began to worship like the people around them worshiped. They accepted idolatrous practice. And the third thing that happened was intermarriage with the people and the culture of the Canaanites, which God had prohibited. So everything was watered down. Their obedience was watered down. Their worship was watered down. Their culture, their marriage was watered down. And in a generation, they lost their remembrance of what God had done, their reverence for God, and their dependence upon God. And so, if we were to say, well, let's let another church reach the lost people. Let's just stay the way we are. We're happy the way we are. And how many churches today are saying that? Let's just don't rock the boat. Let's do what we've always done. Somebody else will reach lost people. And you know what happens? In a generation, we can lose people's understanding of God and what God has done. We just celebrated, remember, D-Day. The president, Roosevelt, went on TV and read a prayer for our soldiers who were going into battle. If we were to do that today, although the president reread that prayer, but if we were to say, we are literally one nation under God, take it or leave it, we would be crucified for that. You see how far things can go in a generation? So it's important that every generation of Christian does everything they can do to reach those around them for Jesus Christ. It's not about being comfortable. It's not about being at ease. It's not saying, let's just fill up the building and then we'll stop there. It's about looking for ways not to compromise, not to make worship convenient, but to reach people for Christ. Now, we live in a multi-generational society. Do you know that? I'm going to go through, and I had Karen Sharp tell me how many people in this church are in each generation. You may or may not want to write this down. It may be of interest to you or not, but I'm going to give you a real quick history lesson about the generations in which we live and help you to see why our task is so daunting and so difficult. And because we just talked about the D-Day remembrance, I'll go back as far as the GI generation. Those were born in 1901 to 1926. And we don't have anybody in that generation in our church that we know of. These were the teenagers of the Great Depression. These were the folks that fought in World War II, sometimes called the greatest generation, age 93 and over. We don't have anybody in our church in that group. The next generation is the silent generation, born between 1927 and 1945. And those are people that are 74 to 92. And we have 40 people in this church in that age group. The silent generation, they were too young, most of them, to go to war unless they lied about their age in World War II. They were conformist. And they believed that following the rules was the surest way to success. Those 74 to 92. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because the men would do it, but the ladies wouldn't. So we'd get a skewed representation if we tried to do that. But then we get to my generation, the baby boomers. They were born between 1946 and 1964. They're 55 to 73. That's the largest group in this church. Those are 55 to 73. We have 81 members that fall into that age group. 81 people. They were born during the economic and baby boom following World War II. They were the hippie kids that protested the Vietnam War or fought in the Vietnam War. They were involved in the civil rights movement. They were the ones that brought about rock and roll music. They had the best music. I can't believe one Wednesday night I asked everybody if they had heard of Journey, and some folks had never heard of Journey. And I know there's probably some here never heard of Journey. Anyway. Maybe Paul will do a Journey song one Sunday morning. That'd be awesome. Yeah, Steve Perry. Anybody know who Steve Perry is? Okay. 81 people, 55 to 73. Now that tells something about your church. That means you got a young church. You got a bunch of youngsters in this church, forward-thinking people, not set in their ways at all. After them came the baby busters, or Generation X, which were born from 65 to 80. They're 39 to 54. Now, I thought that they would be the second largest group, but they're not. They're the third largest group. They they were originally called the baby busters because fertility rates fell after the boomers. As teenagers, these folks experienced the AIDS epidemic. They saw the fall of the Berlin Wall. They're sometimes called the MTV generation. 45 people in that group. And then we get to the millennials, born between 1981 and 2000. Those are people who are 18 to 39. And according to Karen, we have 59 people in our church that are millennials. They saw the rise of the internet. I saw a quote. This blew my mind. Paul Krugman, who is a Nobel Prize winner for finance, writes for the New York Times, wrote in the 80s, the internet will never amount to any more than the fax machine. I ain't missed that one. These kids saw the rise of the internet. What do you do when your internet goes down? You just lose your mind, don't you? I mean, everything stops. The internet. They have not lived without the internet. They saw September the 11th when it happened. They saw the wars that followed that. They're sometimes called the Y generation because of their dependence on technology, and they are said to be entitled and narcissistic. Let me take a selfie. I don't know if they came up with the term, but they are good at selfies. Millennials. Then there's the I generation, born after 2000. They're 18 and under. We have 13 in our church. These are the kids that are very technologically savvy. They know how to use technology. They know how to make it work. They're called the I generation. Now, which one of these generations does this church want to reach? The one in which we have the majority of people? The baby boomers? Do we just want to reach baby boomers? Or do we want to reach the I generation, who is technologically savvy, so that we can prepare them for the future? Or do we want to go back and reach even the older generation? We want to try, with God's help, to reach whoever we can. We don't want to put a wall up and say, sorry, you're not welcome. Now, I will say this. No church can be everything to everybody. And when you try to do that, you end up being not much to anyone. But whatever you do, you need to understand that we are trying to reach a multi-generational society who sees things different than other generations. Each generation is going to view things a little different. They're going to get the information different. They're going to process things differently. Everything's going to be perceived a little differently. They're going to dress differently. Their language is going to be different. Their music is going to be different. And I'll say this on Paul's behalf. It is almost impossible for a minister of music, a worship leader, to incorporate songs in a worship service that's going to make everybody happy all the time. If it was up to me, we'd be doing a full-blown contemporary service. And some of you would be mad and go somewhere else. So it's not up to me. It's up to him. And then he catches the blame when you're not happy. But seriously, multi-generational means we're trying to minister to a wide span of people with different interests who perceive of the world in different ways than other generations. And when we ignore that and we say to people, if you want to come here, you have to accept us as we are. You have to change to come here. Instead of us saying to the world, we're going to try to reach you anyway and every way we can, if it means going to you and getting outside of the walls of the church to do it, we're going to do that. Church is not about a building. The failure of a generation to know and to follow and to trust God for the impossible is clearly seen in the generation that settled the promised land. And every generation, as we move ahead, is going to have a different view based upon what the previous generation shared with them. Today, just like they did then, we face the corroding and corrupting influence of a secular society upon the church. And there are people who believe anything. I ran upon this quote by a lady named Monica Hill, who was editor of Church Growth Digest. I don't know if we have this quote or not. When people cease to believe in God, they do not believe in nothing. Instead, they believe in anything. That's why we've been talking on Wednesday night, lessons every Christian needs to learn. And I think the most recent one was, everybody doesn't believe what you believe, even though they call themselves a Christian. And we talked about the basics of Christianity, but if you go into churches, different churches, and ask people, what do you believe are the fundamentals of the faith, you might be surprised at what people say. People will believe anything. Let me just give you a synopsis of the corroding and corrupting influences of the secular society in which we live, the secular thinking that we have to combat and we have to face as a church. First of all, there's rationalism. Rationalism is when people say reason is more valuable and superior in determining values and conduct. I'll reason what I need to do. Mind over spirit. Materialism. Values are measured on a monetary basis and the benefit that it brings. Hedonism. Seeking personal pleasure and self-fulfillment. Now, these are all things that are floating around society. Rationalism, materialism, hedonism, skepticism. I tried Christianity. It didn't work. God failed me. I'm moving on to something else. Individualism. I'm the boss of my life. I set the standards. I set the rules. Relativism is floating around. That means everything is relative, including values and morals, and there are no absolutes. We find a lot of that in society. And there's pessimism. There's not much hope for the future. And then there's this post-Christian mindset that Christianity was for the Middle Ages. We don't really think that way anymore. Now it's more of a scientific reasoning process of life rather than some kind of Christian values that people used to live with. And then we've got this postmodern worldview that reality is in the mind of the beholder and objective reason is a myth. You see, secular people that we're trying to reach for Christ in many generations will believe a number of things, and they're searching for meaning in life, and they will believe in anything and everything while we possess the truth. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity that says this: what Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods. They could set up on their own as if they had created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside of God, apart from God, and out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery, the long, terrible history of man trying to find something other than God which would make him happy. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. Now, I promise you, after 3 weeks of hearing the series, it'll all make sense in the end. Because I'm giving you a bunch of different facts that relate together, and it'll all come together. What do we do as a church to reach the multi-generational, secular society in which we live? What is God saying to this church? What would God have us to do? How do we stop the erosion of reverence and the lack of trust in God that should exist? I recently read a quote that I think answers the question. And it simply said this: we must do the right things for the right reasons at the right time. We must do the right things for the right reasons at the right time. What is the right thing for this church to do to reach multi-generations around us for Christ? The answer is found in the Scripture. And it's a simple answer. And you may say, that's almost too simplistic, but hear me through. We must make great the name of the Lord. If someone were to ask you, what can we do to reach multi-generations for Christ? The answer is we must make great the name of the Lord so people don't forget about him, so they know about him. Now, listen to what some scriptures say. Malachi 1:11 says, my name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Psalm 33:1-3, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 66, 1 through 5, shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power, that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf. And then Psalm 143, verses 3 through 5. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider that what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. The right thing that we must do as a church to reach multi-generations for Christ is to make great the name of the Lord in this community and around the world. That's the answer. It's not hard. Now, I'm halfway through my sermon, and I think we're almost out of time. The challenge that we face, we do in five ways. The five purposes of the church. You know these. Worship, fellowship, discipleship, evangelism and missions, and ministry and service. Now, let me just be brief in this. Because this is where we get off track. You might say, well, Brother Jim, we're doing all of these things already. We're doing worship and discipleship and fellowship and missions and evangelism and ministry and service. But how are you doing them? How are you doing them? Here's the key. Ministry and service, to be effective, need to be done outside the walls of the church gatherings. But we feel safer and more comfortable doing it within the church walls to each other. Let's just minister to each other. Let's just serve each other within the walls of the church. Churches that are reaching lost people are going out and ministering to people who are hurting, who need help, who need direction, who need answers outside in the community beyond the church. Worship, discipleship, and fellowship can be done in the church and in the community. Evangelism and missions is done outside of the walls of the church. Where we miss it is we try to do all of this in church. Let's just meet at church, at a building place, at a certain time, and let's do worship and discipleship and fellowship and missions and evangelism and ministry and service here for an hour or two on Sunday, and God's pleased with that. No, he's not. God wants us to make great his name all over this island, all over Brunswick, all over the world. All over the world. Everything we do, every one of these five purposes, whether they're done in the church, in the community, or around the world, have one primary purpose, and that is to make great the name of the Lord. To make great the name of the Lord. If our church ceased to exist, if this building stood empty on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, would anyone outside of the church notice? Would they notice? Do the people going up and down Frederica Road know we're here on Sunday morning? Do they know we're here, we meet, they know what we're about? If not, why not? Do they know we're here on Wednesday night? There are a lot of church members that don't know we're here on Wednesday night, because or they would be here to make great the name of the Lord. But they don't know. Karen, we need to put it in the bulletin that we meet on Wednesday night. Then everybody will come. Bold print, please. And I want to say one other thing in closing. There was a church growth specialist. He and his son, the Arns, Win Arn was the father, that used to go in and consult churches to help them to grow. And they wrote this: many churches begin a plateau and are a slowdown around their 15th to 18th years. How long have we been here? Anybody know? Okay. Most churches begin a slowdown or a plateau around their 15th to 18 years, and plateaus can alert the church to renew its vision. It's time for us to renew our vision, to define our values, to clarify our mission, so that every church member knows what they are and people in the community know why we exist. One thing that I've learned in, I don't know, I've quit counting how many years of ministry, is that most lost people don't just get up on a Sunday morning and decide they're going to come to a church. There are exceptions where the Holy Spirit has been working in their hearts and they feel led to come and God's been working on them. We have to go into the world and make a difference. According to statistics, there are about 7.5 billion people in the world. And the SBC says about 20% of that number knows Jesus Christ as Savior. We have a task at hand. And either we need to step up and meet it, or we need to say, well, maybe somebody else will do what we won't do. God has given us a golden opportunity because he's put together a fantastic group of people who love God and love each other, but they're loving in the walls of the church. And we have to find a way to reach people for Christ. Now, next Sunday, next 2 weeks, I'm gonna share with you about what should our values be, what is our mission. How many of you by memory can quote the mission of this church? Do you know why you're here? You know what your mission statement is? I went online, it's online. If you were to join the Kiwanis Club, the Boy Scouts, any other fraternal organization, part of the process of you joining would probably be knowing what their mission is. Wouldn't it? So we're going to talk about that. And then on the third week, and I'm trying to keep my list from expanding, I've got 11 suggestions I'm going to make. That's not 11, but 11 suggestions I'm going to make about what we can do in the future. Suggestions. And that's where some people may say, Brother Jim, it's time for a new interim. But that's all right. We'll just go with it and see what happens. The scripture says, 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Listen, it's time to be sowers, and it's time to be reapers for Jesus Christ. And so with God's help, that's what we're going to do with God's help. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is the truth. It challenges us. It convicts us. It leads us to ask ourselves some difficult questions. Do we know why we're here? Do we know what we're about? Are we doing all that we can do to reach this multi-generational secular society in which we find ourselves, that's moving farther and farther away from the truth? Because we saw in Judges, Lord, that in one generation, people forgot what you had done. Lord, help us to remind them about the greatness of God. Let us make great your name in this community, so that if there's anybody that doesn't know you exist, that doesn't know you care, that doesn't know the way to eternal life, they will find it through the mission and the ministry of this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.